The Prophetic Gift in the Gospel Church, Chapter 3, The Gift of Prophecy in the Past. Charity, or Love. The more excellent way is not to have a church without the gifts of the Spirit. It is a more excellent way than simply to covet gifts. That more excellent way is fully set forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the Apostles' Discourse on Charity, fervent love to God and to our fellow men. Instead of simply coveting some particular gift for ourselves, it is better to seek entire consecration to the Lord, to have His love in our hearts, to follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. However, this discourse on charity does not dispense with the gifts of the Spirit. We read, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 10. By this it is understood that the gift of prophecy may be manifest, as it may please the Lord, until the perfect state shall come. In that state, when the Lord is seen face to face, prophecy will no more be needed. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Prophecy in the Early Church. On looking through the Acts of the Apostles, the fact is apparent that the Lord had many sons and daughters who were favored with divine revelations. In chapter 11 is mentioned the case of Agabus, who predicted the great dearth that was to come on the land of Judea, which prediction moved the Lord's people to provide relief for the poor saints in Judea. Verses 27 to 30. The exact fulfillment of this prophecy established the faith of the believers in Agabus as a true prophet among them, so that when at Caesarea, 19 years after, he told them what would be done to Paul at Jerusalem, there seemed to be no question as to the certainty of the fulfillment of his prediction, for they at once besought Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Acts 21, verses 10 to 12. In the church at Antioch, four prophets are mentioned, namely Barnabas, Simeon, or Niger, Lucius, and Manine. Acts 13, verse 1. It seems also that Philip, the evangelist, who resided at Caesarea, had four daughters, virgins that were prophets. Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. Paul, when writing his epistle to the Ephesians, spoke of the gifts of the Spirit on this wise. Wherefore he saith, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive," a multitude of captives in the margin, "and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in," or into in the margin, "the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Chapter 4, verses 8 to 16. The Lord gave these gifts for the accomplishment of a certain purpose in His church, perfecting saints and edifying the church, and there still exists a need for such work to be done. Who will say that the Lord will not even now, as formerly, manifest those gifts for the same purpose until probation shall end? It is further seen from the writings of the Apostle that he recognizes these gifts as members of the body of Christ, and as such, who has a right to mutilate that body and say that this or that gift is not now necessary? The apostasy. We find in the Scriptures that the manifestation of the gift of prophecy is closely allied with obedience to the law of God. When the people faithfully followed the Lord, He favored them with instruction through His prophets. As they fell into sin and departed from His law, they had no vision from God, as already shown. So it is emphatically true, as expressed by Solomon, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Proverbs 29, verse 18. They are happy, for as they obey the Lord's law, He is pleased to favor them with instruction through His prophets. Paul said to the elders of the Ephesus church, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. Also to the church in Thessalonica he said that there should come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed. And of him the apostle said that he should sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. It is a fact that while the early church maintained their purity, the Lord manifested among them the gifts of His Spirit. But as the apostasy developed, their condition became more and more like that of ancient Israel, of whom He said, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Isaiah 59, verse 2. Neander, in his church history, thus speaks of the Montanists of the second century. "The Montanists looked upon it expressly as something characteristic of this last epoch of the development of the kingdom of God, that, according to the prophecies of Joel then in course of fulfillment, the gifts of the Spirit should indifferently be shed abroad over all classes of Christians of both sexes." It appears also to have been the doctrine of the Montanists that the season of the last and richest outpouring of the Holy Spirit would form the last age of the church and precede the second coming of Christ and be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Roses, Neander, pages 330 and 332. John Wesley, in speaking of the Monetists, says, "By reflecting on an odd book which I had read in this journey, The General Delusion of Christians with Regard to Prophecy, I was fully convinced of what I had long suspected. Number one, that the Monetists in the second and third centuries were real scriptural Christians, and number two, that the grand reason why the miraculous gifts were so soon withdrawn was not only that faith and holiness were well nigh lost, but that dry, formal, orthodox men began even then to ridicule whatever gifts they had not themselves, and to decry them all as either madness or imposture." Wesley's Journal, Volume 3, page 496. To the question, "If you allow miracles before the empire became Christian, why not afterward too?" Mr. Wesley answers, "Because after the empire became Christian, a general corruption both of faith and morals infected the Christian church, which, by that revolution, as St. Jerome says, lost as much of her virtue as it had gained of wealth and power. Wesley's Works, page 706.